Amen. Our God is stronger. Our God is awesome. It's time when we release our children volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Easiest way to find it is go to Revelation, back up three or four books, and you'll find 1 Peter. If you haven't noticed, today many people are facing identity crisis. Who are we? What are we? Just a whole list of things that we're trying to find out our identity and interject and say that this is determines who I am, whether it's sexuality, gender, whether it's what race you're from or what male or female, all of these different things. And political groups, man, they're all about identity politics, identifying who you are, and if you're this, then you should feel this way. If you're this, you should believe this way, and if you're this, then you need to follow us, and it's all about identity, and that's the biggest struggle that we have as humans. Who am I? Why am I here? And we struggle, especially during our teenage years, and it carries over into many adults, man. There are people at my age, 50 years old, still trying to figure out who they are. Trying to figure out what is my life, what's the purpose of it, what is it all about. And in the culture, especially in today's society, man, we struggle with cultural identity and what culture's right, what culture's better, what culture should I be in, or what culture is most appropriate for the United States to be identified in, or is it multiculturalism, that every culture is exactly the same and is of worth of any other. It's all about identity, and we struggle with that because of us as humans, because we're sinners, because we are broken, and because we're fallen, because we mess up and make mistakes. Oftentimes, we think our identity is found in the mistakes that we make. Well, I'm an addict. I'm just a drunk. I'm a failure. I'm a mess. I'm useless. I am what my failures say that I am. Some of us have much too high of an opinion of ourselves. I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. And we look down at others. But the greatest thing that we can find is our true identity. And as Christians, what is our identity? How do we determine our identity? I'm telling you, in church today, the biggest struggle, even in teens and adults, is we're still trying to figure out as a church, what is our identity? Who are we? Man, the same struggles that are happening in the world, the same struggle that's happening in the church. But the world says the church is, if you're a Christian and you're a bigot, you're closed-minded. They identify you as all these negative things because you're a follower of Christ. And we've got all these voices in our heads that, hey, we need to be more like the culture. We need to be more like this. We need to be more like that. Less of a hardcore Christian. Less of an outspoken believer. Less firm on who we are and the truth and who Jesus is. Man, I've even seen Bible studies on feminism and the Bible. I'm telling you, it's not about, our identity is not about whether we're male or female. Our identity is not found in the things of this world and our failures. It's not found in the culture of this world or which culture is best or which one we most identify with. Our identity must be found in Christ. And today, as part of this Thanksgiving time, I begin to think about who we are in Christ and the glory of being a child of God and what it means to be a child of God and how if we could understand, if we could get a grip on who we are in Christ, that who God says we are is what matters, that most of our problems, most of our struggles, most of our issues in church would be done away with. Most of our issues in life would be dealt with and have a foundation for building a life that honors God upon who we are. Because who we are determines what we do. It's very simple. Who we are determines what we do. Not what we do determines who we are. And as we dig in today's passage and part of this Thanksgiving season, I want us to be thankful of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so often we need to remind ourselves of who I am. Because our feelings will lie to us. Our heart will lie to us. Our friends will lie to us. Our actions will lie to us. The culture will lie to us. But God will always tell us the truth of who you are. And we can build a life on this. So if you have your Bible open to 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And just a little bit of background, Peter is writing a circular letter to Christians. And he's writing to Jews specifically, and he's also writing to Gentiles who've been saved, and he makes the argument that you've been adopted into the family of Christ, so you are a descendant of Abraham. Paul makes this distinction too, and that there are basically two types of people in the world. There are followers of Christ and there are not followers of Christ. There are those who are saved and those who are lost, those who God has redeemed and those who God is seeking to redeem. And so when he's writing this letter, he's writing to encourage followers of Christ because, again, they've been saved out of many different cultures, many different backgrounds, many different lifestyles, many different events in their life. So he's saying, look, you come from all these different cultures, all these different backgrounds, all these different failures and experiences in your life, but you are unified in Christ and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so he's trying to encourage them to live out this new life that they have in Christ, to grow in this identity of the redeemed, to grow in this identity of a child of God. And then from that identity, all of their life will be changed. And we as a church today need to be reminded of this. We need to grow in our identity. We need to grow in our understanding. We need to be reminded of who we are, because that will change everything. If you would stand with me as we begin in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we're going to read down through verse 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, as we come together as your church, as your bride, as your children, as the family of God, adopted through grace and mercy, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God, we come to be reminded of who we are. God, to celebrate you. God, to allow your word and the truth of your word to transform our hearts and our minds, to transform our actions and the way that we live, that we would live as one who belongs to you. That who we are would dictate how we live, would make all the difference in the world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds today, remind us of the truth, and then, God, show us how to walk in that truth and to live it out every day so that we can accomplish what we've been saved to accomplish. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first three words in verse 9, it shows that there is a contrast. It's but you are. So, So what's it in contrast to? But you, in contrast to what? In contrast to those who don't believe, in contrast to those who have rejected the word of the gospel, to those who have rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ, to those who have said, I don't need Christ, I don't need a Savior, I don't need your religion, I don't need a crutch to make it through life. So he's contrasting believers and unbelievers. And so he in the first few verses of chapter 2, he's been talking about believers and unbelievers, and now he's come back to the believers. He says, but you are. And this is an identifying phrase. You are. And we need to rest in that for a few minutes. We need to let that soak in as we talk about it. This is who you are as a follower of Christ. This is for all of us. This is true. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter how well you've acted this past week. If you are saved, if you have received Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you are a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you're perfect. But what it does mean is that you have a new identity. You have a new personhood. Jesus said that we must be born again. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Paul says that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And so we need to grasp this, we need to get this, we need to understand this, that this isn't who you can become. It doesn't mean that if you act right and do right, this is what you will be seen as. This is who you are. I can't stress that enough. This is not something you're trying to attain to. This isn't something you're trying to work towards. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to hang on to this. I want you to internalize this. I want you to grasp this. I want you to celebrate this, even though it doesn't feel like it. Even though you hadn't been acting like it. Even though it doesn't seem real in your life. If you are a follower of Christ, if you've received the Holy Spirit, and you have denied yourself, taking up your cross and trying to follow Him. This is who you are, and you need to hang on to it. You need to proclaim this. You need to accept this. You need to receive this. This is who you are. All right? Now, let's see who you are. But you are a chosen race. And when you're chosen, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We are chosen by God. It's an act of His grace and His mercy. It is because of His great love for us that He has chosen to send His Son to die on the cross for us. It's because of His great love for us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are chosen. It was an act of His choice, not an act of ours. So if it's an act of God's choice, then I just simply have to receive it. So you are a chosen race. And I want you to see that throughout here, these terms that he uses are collectives. Okay? We aren't saved into Lone Ranger Christianity. We're saved into family. We're saved into the body. We're saved into the people of God. We are a chosen race. God chose to save all who would believe. God has chosen us. We are a chosen race. Now, in this world, we talk about many different races. You got Caucasians, you got African Americans, you got black, you got Asians, you got Hispanics, you've got Mexicans, Cubans, all kinds of different races. They categorize them, it's fluid, whichever you identify with. The world says you can be of that race. But Peter is saying, we are a unique people. A race has a common culture. A race has a common heritage. A race has a common lineage. And he says that we are a chosen race. A distinctly different people from all other people in the world. We're not who we used to be. If your earthly race is white, that's not your identifying race once you're saved. You are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. That is your race. That's your identity before the color of your skin or your family heritage. He says you are a chosen race, a uniquely different people from all other peoples of the world, all who you used to be. Your lineage is now different. If you were or an African American, if you're black and your race, you identify as black. That's your race. You check it off on whatever college list. If you're saved, your identifying race is no longer African American or black. It's Christ follower. That's your primary identifying race. You are a chosen race. You are uniquely different. You're not who you once were. You've been born again. As Paul said, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not like you used to be. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Your identifying race now is Christ follower. Whether you're Asian, Russian, Central American, it don't matter. If you're saved, your new identifying race is Christ follower. And we need to be a Christ follower who happens to be white. Your identity is not your employment. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a mechanic. No, you're a Christian who happens to be a doctor. You're a Christian who happens to be a lawyer. You're a Christian who happens to be a mechanic. You're a Christ follower. That's the identifying race for us now. Peter says, look, the thing that identifies us, our heritage now is not a heritage of our family of origin. Our heritage is now that we are redeemed. We are adopted into the family of God. We are a chosen race. Now we have a royal lineage. I'm just going to tell you, there is not anything royal about my family on this earth. We come from dirt poor people, and we still are dirt poor people. Nothing royal about it. Nothing to get excited about, just average, ho-hum, ordinary folks. But now, I'm different. My lineage is a royal lineage. I've been adopted into the family of the king. He says that you are a chosen race. Your identifying characteristics, your identifying lineage is no longer the same. You have been chosen by God. Your race has been changed. What identifies you is now different. It's Christ's follower. You are a royal priesthood. You have royal blood flowing through your spiritual veins. You are no longer from the dirt poor lineage that you were. You are now a child of the king, but you are also a child of the king who has a purpose. This identifier here says that you are a royal priesthood. The spiritual blood of Jesus flows through our veins. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we have been given this purpose of a priesthood. Now, what's the purpose of the priesthood? In Peter's day, he didn't have to explain anything. They understood that every religion had a priest, and that priest was the go-between between the God and the people who were there to worship. The priesthood of the Israelites was the same way in the Old Testament. The priest was the one who sacrificed on behalf of the people once a year, the sacrifice of atonement. They were the intermediary between God and the Israelites. Zeus had his priests. Artemis had their priests. All of them were go-betweens. They were intermediaries between worshipers and the God. People on the outside and the God. The humanity and the God that they served. So when he said that you are a royal priesthood, then we are people of God. We are born into the family of God. We are redeemed in the family of God. We are identified in the family of God. But we are identified and have a purpose. We are to be the priests. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what does that mean for us? We are to be the intermediaries between God and humanity. We're to introduce God to the world. Now, God has introduced himself much better than we can through creation. God has introduced himself much better than we can through Jesus Christ and the Scripture, the prophets. But we are to be the ones who understand. We are to be the ones who know. We are to be the ones who study and are able to explain Jesus to the world, explain the Bible to the world, to live out the truth of God's Word in our lives so people can see it and hear it, experience it, and understand it. We are priests of God. So it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what you do occupationally in this world. Your number one occupation is a priest of God. So whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a farmer, a fireman, teacher, whatever your occupation in this world is, your number one responsibility is to share Jesus with the people around you. To explain when people have questions. To understand and to know so that when they come with questions, when they observe your good behavior, then you can give a reason for the hope you have in Christ Jesus. When they see you living differently and they ask why, you're able to give them an account. You're able to give them an explanation. When they have questions about the Bible, you shouldn't say, well, you need to call my preacher. Let me give you his number. So you should be able to sit down and talk with them about what the Bible says and why it's true, not just because it says it, but because of the evidence that's there. To give an account, to give a reasonable explanation of the truth. You are a priest. That's your purpose. That's your occupation. That's why you've been saved. That's why you're a chosen race, so that you can be a priest to the lost and dying world, just like Jesus said, that he came to seek and to save the lost. John, I believe it's chapter 8, 9, or 10, I'm not sure, but he says, the ones who come after me will do the work that I do. We're to be seeking and saving the lost. We're to be seeking the lost, identifying Jesus to them and explaining the Scripture to them when they have questions and be there to answer. We need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman, not to be ashamed of the gospel. It's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. So in Christ Jesus, we are a chosen race with a different lineage, different heritage, different identity than we used to be. We're a royal priesthood. We now have a purpose greater than ourselves, an eternal purpose, a purpose that is to change lives. The third thing he identifies as is a holy nation. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Does it mean perfect? No. It means set apart for the purpose of God. Separate. Not like the rest of the world. Not like we used to be. We are to be separate. We are a holy nation. You are holy in Christ Jesus. That's your identity. The commandment of the Scripture is that we should be holy, for He is holy. We are to be set apart for the purpose of God. Not my own purpose, not my own pleasure, not my own wants, not my own will. But as Jesus said, at the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, I know that you can. If there's any way possible, please let this cup pass for me. But yet not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means to be holy. God, this is my struggle. This is my want. This is my desire. But Lord, I know that you're perfect. I know that your will is right. And God, I want to be used by you, for you. God, your will be done. This is where I'd rather live. This is what I'd rather do for a living. This is what I feel like I'm good at. This is what I feel equipped to do. But God, if that's not what you have for me, I'm good with whatever you want me to do. Holy, set apart for God's purpose, not living for ourselves like the rest of the world. And the fourth thing he identifies for us, we are a people for God's own possession. My mom and dad had been married for 58 years, been living in the same house since 1972. They got a lot of stuff in their house. And the older mama gets, the more stuff and trinkets and junk she likes to buy and put in that house. Not being mean, it's just the way it is. She's got all kind of little whatnots, tables. You can't hardly walk through the house or the hallway. It's an old-timey house. It's an old FHA home, so the hallway's about 2.5 feet wide. She's got tables and she's got all kind of stuff standing. You can't hardly get through. It's all kind of stuff. And we seek for stuff, and she's got these things, and finally she agreed to get rid of some stuff. So my sister, praise Lord for sisters, she stayed for a few days after Thanksgiving, and they cleaned out a couple of closets and different things, hauled out bags and bags and bags, big garbage bags, fulls of stuff. But they came across some things that Mom didn't want to throw away because they were important to her. They were possessions. They weren't just stuff that she had in the house. They were possessions. They had value. When Peter says that you are a people for God's own possession, that means God places value upon you. You are valued by God. You are loved by God. You are cared for by Him. You are His. As Paul says, you were bought with a price. He wanted us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. He wanted us so much that He poured all of His wrath for the sins of the world upon Jesus so that we might become the righteousness of God. He loved us so much, He bought us back, even though He created us. We are a people for God's own possession. The worth of the object isn't determined by the monetary value of the object. Now, there are some things that you think are super important, some things that are very valuable to you that's junk to everybody else. Doesn't mean a thing. And parents, when you die, I hate to break it to you, they ain't gonna mean a thing to your kids either. Because they're valuable to you. They're your possessions. Now there's a few things that when our parents pass away that we go in, and most of the time it's the most immaterial things that are valuable to the kids. A book that your parents read to you. Something that, maybe a coffee cup that your mom or dad drank out of. Just little things that everyday use that are of great value to you because of whose they were and what they were used for and the memories that are attached. So it's not the monetary value that determines worth. It's the one who sees that object, the value that they project upon that thing. So let's don't get the big head and think that we're somebody because God loves us. God, we're of value only because God loves us. We're of worth only because God loves us. He chose us not because we were good. He chose us not because we were better than anybody else. He chose us not because we were worth more than anybody else. He chose us out of the act of His conscious will. He projected value upon humankind, mankind, and said, I want to buy them. They are of great worth to me. He chose to love us. So we, this chosen race, this royal priesthood who now has royal blood flowing through our veins, who are set apart for the purposes of God. We are His possession. We are valued by Him. Why? What does all this mean? What should this cause in us to happen? What was the purpose of God choosing us? What was the purpose of God adopting us into His royal family and giving us a purpose of priesthood? Why did He set us apart from everybody else in the world? Why did He choose to value us? So that, verse 9, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, I'm not crazy when I tell you often, because I have to remind myself often, my salvation is not about me. Your salvation is not about you. It's not so you'll be comfortable. It's not so you'll go to heaven. It's not so that you'll not have any problems. It's not so that you will be set apart different from everybody else and elevated to some statue. It's not so that your life will be without troubles and at ease. Your life, you have been saved. All of this has been done. Your identity in Christ is so that you and I can declare, so that you and I can proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us, who brought us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We're saved to proclaim. We're saved to preach. We're saved to share the glory of God with other people. See, your identity tells you what you're supposed to do. If you're identified by your failures, then you're just supposed to be a failure all your life. If you're identified by your successes, then when you're not successful, your identity is shaken. If your identity is in your gender, then when you get old and things don't work like they used to, and problems come up, then you must be worthless now. Or when a woman in her 20s is infertile and barren. Well, if her gender is identity, she's worthless now because she's not a real woman. Or a man who is infertile in his 20s and can't bear children. Well, he must be useless as a man because his identity is found in his gender. No. Or if I don't like my gender and I feel like I'd be better at a different gender, just change it. And that becomes our identity. Because that's most important. Jesus said, no, your identity is found in me, and your identity is determined by me, and your identity is that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separate for God, a people of God's own possession, valued and loved and sought after by Him. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you. Our purpose is to preach. Our purpose is to declare. Our purpose is to explain. Our purpose is to beg people to repent and turn to Christ. Our purpose is to proclaim. For once you were not a people. For once you didn't have an identity. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. See, there's two things that should cause us to proclaim. Two things that should remind us of who we are and why we should walk in this obedience to God, why we should be faithful to Him, why we should deny ourselves and take up a cross daily and follow after Him, why we should give up all of our own possessions. Why should we do this? Because once you weren't the people, you were struggling to find out your identity. You didn't have any hope. But now you are a people. God's chosen people. And that not because of your great, but because of His mercy. You've been given an identity in Christ Jesus. You've been given a new identity, a new culture, a new heritage, new lineage, new hope, a new future. And it's all because of God's mercy. That should change the way we live. Beloved, verse 11. All of this is because we're loved. This term of endearment, beloved. Not just the beloved by Paul or by Peter, but also, most importantly, beloved by God. Beloved, the object of God's love. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He said, because in light of who we are in Christ Jesus, in light of this great value, this great cost, this great love that God has for us, He says, I urge you to do away with the fleshly lust. Now, part of that sexual lust, sexual immorality, He says, look, and that was one of the identifying things of the New Testament church. The thing that set them apart most from the culture is they were sexually pure. They didn't cheat on their wives. They didn't have sex before marriage. They really talked about abstinence, and they lived up to that. Something the church needs to be reminded of today. In a culture that's inundated, and its God is sex. We need to be set apart. We need to stand differently in that we are abstinent. We are obedient to the Word of God. We take control of the members of our body rather than being controlled by our lusts and our feelings and our passions. But it's not just sexual immorality. It's the lust for power, for prestige. It's the lust for position. It's the lust for fame. Basically, it's boiled down to self-gratification in all of its forms. He said, turn away from self-gratification. Your salvation is not about you. Your life is not about you. So put away and turn away from, abstain from this fleshly lust which wars against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that, why? In the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, number one, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You should have a great reputation among unbelievers. Not being called a hypocrite. Not one who says one thing but does another. So let your behavior be excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Walk in such a way that unbelievers see your life matches with what you say the Bible says. Live radically different in this world, because your identity is not found in the things that this world says your identity is found in. Your identity is found in Christ. So therefore, live like a child of God. Don't make excuses for your temper. Don't make excuses for your sin. Don't make excuses for bad habits. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. The world is always going to have a negative attitude towards Christians. Did back then, does today. You identify as a Christian, the world's going to call you a bigot. Going to call you racist. Going to call you misogynist. Going to call you a woman hater. Going to call you all kinds of names. Notice he didn't say get in an argument with them and set them straight. He said live differently so that as they observe your good deeds, as they observe your life. Now that word observe isn't just a casual glance or once in a while thing. It's looking at something intently over the long haul. As they observe your good deeds, as they see how you live. In other words, you should be known for what you're for more than what you're against. See, church, that's where we've messed up. The world knows everything we're against, but knows very little of what we're for. They need to see us loving our neighbor. They need to see us and experience us doing good to those who talk bad about us. They need to see us and experience us forgiving them, never repaying evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. He says, so that as they observe your good deeds, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that word day of visitation could be two things. The day the Holy Spirit begins to convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. When God visits them with an invitation to repentance, they can look and say, well, hey, I know some Christians, and man, their life is really different from my life. Their life is really different from my friends. Their family is really different from my family, because, man, this God that they say they serve really makes a difference in their life, and I want that. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my relationships. I want what they've got. So when God visits them, they have a plethora, a group of people they can look at and see where God has made a difference. Because they've observed their changed lives over a long period of time. It also could mean the day that Jesus returns. When Jesus comes back and sits on His throne of judgment, and they stand before Him, they'll be without excuse. They told me, they lived it, I saw it, I rejected it. But now I know. you are the Son of God. Now I know everything that they told me was true. Now I know I have no excuse. But it's our life, it's our behavior, it's our love for people, our living out the gospel day to day that helps draw people to Christ. Or we're either pushing them away. For too long, church, we've been pushing people away. Because we've been finding our identity in so many things. Rather than finding our identity in Christ. I want you to know you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are part of a holy nation set apart for the purpose of God. You are a people of God's own possession, highly valued and loved beyond measure. And the whole reason God pours that upon you, the whole reason God gives you that out of His act of mercy, is so that you will be a walking picture of the grace, the power of the redemption of Christ. That's your whole purpose in life. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, today you know that God loves you and God is pursuing you this very moment and inviting you to come in repentance. Come and receive His gift of grace. Come and bow down to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, before it's too late. He wants to adopt you into His family. He's choosing you. Only you can refuse it. He's got so much for you. But He's not going to force it on you. Christian, you know you're saved. What have you been finding your identity in? For way too many Christians, it's our failures. And we think we're useless because we mess up, because we aren't perfect, because we're not holy all the time. Well, I want you to hear today that your identity is not in your shortcomings. Your identity is not in your failure. Your identity is in nothing that this world says about you. Your identity is that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, loved and cared for and valued more than you can ever imagine. You are a holy nation set apart for the purpose of God, people for His own possession. Live in that. Rest in that. Obey God in that so that people will see the difference He can make. Test Him in His word and see if He won't keep His promises. You are a child, a king. Let's stand.